Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of mine heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. I want to thank Father Matthew again for the opportunity to speak with you this morning. I really enjoy doing this because it gives me a chance to study Scripture and I get to learn a lot. So as I was preparing for this sermon, I read all of the readings for today and I was looking for a theme or a unifying idea, and I think I found several. So starting with the collect, it says, "Evermore give us this bread, that he may live in us and we in him." So accept Jesus, that he may live in us. He is the bread of life. And in Joshua, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I have rolled away the shame of your slavery in Egypt.' So that place was named Gilgal," which according to the research I did, sounds like Hebrew for rolled away, Gilgal, which it is still named today. And the words "rolled away" bring us images of the resurrection, the stone rolled away from the tomb. Continuing with Joshua, "The people of Israel were camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, and it was there on the evening of the 14th day of the month they celebrated the Passover feast. The day after the Passover, the people ate food grown on that land, bread made without yeast, and roasted grain. The day they ate this food, the manna stopped coming. The Israelites no longer got the manna from heaven. They ate the food grown in the land of Canaan," which we of course know is the land of milk and honey that year. So as I was reading this, and obviously I've heard the reading before, I just wondered, you know, what is this manna anyway? So I kind of looked around, I found a definition. Manna is the special food that God provided for the Israelites while they were in the desert wandering around for 40 years. It was about the size of a small seed, and it appeared on the ground during the night, except on the Sabbath, and it was gathered early in the morning, ground up, and then baked or boiled. And if you remember from reading in the Old Testament, the Jews quickly became bored with manna. You know, they complained to Moses as they were wandering that they had no food to eat and they were hungry. So Moses spoke to God and God provided manna. And then after a little while they complained that they had no meat. So again, God provided quail, which sounds pretty good. And then they continued to complain. You know, I imagine a guy waking up in the morning, he says to his wife, "So, what's for breakfast?" She says, "Manna." He says, "Manna again? And I suppose we're going to have quail for dinner, too." But, you know, it's kind of funny the way they complain. But I think this verse emphasizes that they had reached the land of milk and honey and would now be eating the fruits of the land. The shame of the past has been rolled away. And it's a new beginning, a promise fulfilled. As it says in Genesis chapter 17, verse 8, "And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your temporary residence, all the land of Canaan, as an eternal possession, and I will be a God to them." And then as we look at today's Psalm, Psalm 32, says, "Happy are they whose transgressions are forgiven, and whose sin is put away. I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my guilt. I said, 'I will confess my transgressions to the Lord.' Then you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Great are the tribulations of the wicked, but mercy embraces those who trust in the Lord." So your sins are forgiven if you don't try to hide them, and if you confess truthfully. And then 2 Corinthians says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, Let him be a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, which hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. For God was in Christ, and reconciled the world to himself, not imputing their sins unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. So we have a new covenant of reconciliation through Christ's sacrifice for us. And then finally with Luke 15, this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So it seems to me that the theme is that we are all sinners, yet through Christ we will be forgiven. And being reminded that I am a sinner is difficult. You know, we all fail, and we all need what God is giving to us, undeserved grace. You know, I remember a time when I told a friend in answer to his question that, well, yeah, I try to go to church every Sunday. And he said, so, what are you, better than the rest of us? And I said, well, no, but I do need to go every Sunday so that I don't forget that even though I am a sinner, God loves me and forgives me no matter what. You know, sin and forgiveness it's a difficult concept. And in our St. Matthew's small group, we are currently reading Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, which is a wonderful book. And today's theme reminded me of this description from that book. So I'd like to quote. What Jesus said was quite simply the most shocking thing that has ever been uttered by human lips. I mean, the claim to forgive sins, any sins. Now, unless the speaker is God, this is really so preposterous as to be comic. We can all understand how a man forgives offenses against himself. You tread on my toes, and I forgive you. You steal my money, and I forgive you. But what should we make of a man, himself unrobbed and untrodden on, who announced that he forgave you for treading on other men's toes and stealing other men's money? Asinine fatuity is the kindest description we should give this conduct. Yet this is what Jesus did. He told people that their sins were forgiven, and never waited to consult all the people whom their sins had undoubtedly injured. So, as Lewis points out in this, only God could make that claim, since it is his laws that we break and his love that is wounded. So, the story of the prodigal son is the conclusion of the messages about sin and forgiveness and new beginnings for today. And in Luke 15, actually two other parables precede this one. The one about the lost sheep and another about a lost coin, or groat, as I found in some translations. But I'll come back to that. In the lost sheep, a shepherd leaves the 99 to search for the one that is lost. He puts in a lot of effort to find the one that is lost. He returns rejoicing that the sheep that was lost has been found. But the sheep didn't need forgiveness. And in the parable of the lost coin, a woman has 10 coins, but one is lost. And she searches high and low until she finds it. You know, I've heard this verse often, and I used to think, well, of course, I would do that too. I mean, a silver coin is pretty valuable, but some translations, as I mentioned, use the word groat, which I thought was a grain of oats. But it turns out it's an archaic word for a small coin worth about 4 pence. And some of the translations say drachma, and a drachma was the fourth part of a shekel, and about the value of a Roman penny. So this coin is a very small amount. But like the widow's mite, it is a small amount but has great value to the owner of the coins. She rejoices with others that this coin was lost and now is found. But the coin didn't need forgiveness. So for me, the parable of the prodigal son is the best example that Jesus uses. And I'm sure he's glad that I agree with his best example, but I hope he does. It speaks directly to my heart. It's about the son who was lost and now is found, and it adds the important lesson of forgiveness even in the face of terrible sin. So I'm going to read a few verses of Luke 15, and I've chosen the translation from the 1599 Geneva Bible, which if you've heard me before, you know I like that translation. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me." So he divided unto them his substance. So not many days after, when the younger son had gathered all together, he took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his goods with riotous living. Now when he had spent all, there arose a great dearth throughout that land, and he began to be in necessity. Then he went and clave to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to his farm to feed swine. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine ate, but no man gave them him. So, you know, this is pretty bad. If the younger son asks for his inheritance, he leaves town and lives like an out-of-control fraternity boy. He spends it all and then finds himself so poor that he's feeding pigs. And as you know, in the Jewish religion, pigs were considered unclean. Yet he thinks that the slop he is giving them might not be too bad. And then suddenly he realizes, hey, my father's servants get better than this. So he decides to go home and humble himself and ask for forgiveness in an extremely honest and open way. And again, I quote, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thine hired servants." You know, this plea is just beautifully simple. It's straightforward and honest. There's no prevarication, no wiggle room, no blaming others for his own actions. He admits the failure plain and simple, and it's clear that he knows what he has done and is ready to accept his punishment. But before he gets home, and back to the reading, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." And then the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring the fat calf and kill him, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. And he was lost, but he is found." And boy, does this make the older son mad. As the oldest in my family, I can really relate to this. You know, my younger brother takes his inheritance and runs off, living it up. Some pretty wild and nasty stuff happened. But now he gets new clothes. He gets a ring, which signified his high position. He gets new sandals or new shoes, which was showing that he is a son and not a servant. And he has a party, gets a party with the best meat and drink. No wonder the oldest is ticked. You know, as the oldest, I always thought my younger sister and brother got away with all kinds of things that I never would have been able to get away with. And my oldest son said the same to me about his younger brother. So I guess maybe we've all experienced that if you're the oldest. Anyway, the older son says, Dad, I have always done as you asked. I have worked for you and never strayed, always done as you have asked. You never gave me even a small amount of meat so that I could have a party with my friends. But his father says, and here I'm going back to the gospel, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and he was lost, but he is found. You know, this is so beautiful that often I must pause as I read it. Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. The father is expressing a deep and infinite love for his son. You know, siblings often get into silly arguments. You know, dad likes you best, or mom loves you best, etc. And when Irene and I were expecting our second child, I asked myself many times, how can I possibly love this new child as much as I love our first child? But when he was born, I discovered that I had an infinite supply of love. I realized that it's impossible to love one son or daughter best. You love each of them the best, the most. So when the prodigal's father says, this brother of yours was dead and has come to life, he was lost and has been found, he's saying, I love him as much as I have loved you. My love has no boundary, no limit. So come with me as we celebrate this new life that has been lost, but now is found. And of course, the new life is the promise of eternal life for all who love God and believe in him and humble themselves. This is God's love for us sinners. He has an infinite amount. All we need do is to love him and ask for his forgiveness simply and honestly. Mercy embraces those who trust in the Lord. Be glad, you righteous, and rejoice in the Lord. Shout for joy, all who are true of heart. I'd like to conclude with this advice that was given to Christian in The Pilgrim's Progress. Quite an old book. If you haven't read it, it's really good. And I quote, we make no objections against any, notwithstanding all that they have done before they came hither. They are in no wise cast out, and therefore, good Christian, come a little way with me, and I will teach thee about the way that thou must go. Look before thee. Dost thou see this narrow way? That is the way you must go. It was cast up by the patriarchs, prophets, Christ, and his apostles. And it is as straight as a rule can make it. This is the way thou must go. Amen.